How are you all? Some of you look awake anyway. Don't be shy to come up towards the front now. I don't want you to be shocked when we put a few reservation ropes across those back few rows and you're forced more to the front. I hope nobody will feel badly about that, but we're going to have to do that so that we leave those back rows for our guests when they come in, or parents with new children. So I guess, Kevin, you're okay back there. Except he didn't bring the little baby. Okay. Thank you for coming this morning. Welcome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our great pleasure and delight to be able to be here this morning, one with another, to fellowship together and also to worship You, the only true and living God. Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He voluntarily offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to You. Now, Father, we pray through the help of the indwelling Spirit of God that we would be able to worship You in spirit and in truth. Help us to sing Your praises. Help us to pray and to give, and to give attention to Your Word as if we really mean it, because I trust we do. And Lord, we pray for anyone who has come today who does not know You in truth, that today might be the day that they are introduced to You through Jesus Christ and come to faith in Him and recognize that apart from Him, there is nothing good, there is nothing that can save, there are no works that can be done, but just through faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray that You will work that in their hearts. Father, help us again this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our hymn books together to number 184. This hymnal should be there in this, under the seat in front of you, hopefully. But number 184, Hallelujah, What a Savior. I'm going to ask Dave Yanga to come and lead us in these hymns.
Let's stand as we sing together, 184.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, who went sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Savior. Mary came and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Alleluia, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement can it be. Alleluia, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die, it is finished was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high, Alleluia, what a Savior. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransoms home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Alleluia, what a Savior.
Let's turn to our next hymn together, hymn 164, Nothing But the Blood, 164.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white. in this my sea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. But the blood of Jesus, not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Thank you. You may be seated.
If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn it to Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to read one selection from chapter 4 and then also one from chapter 5. These are the texts that will be referring to in our study of Hebrews 11 this morning. And so I thought it would be good for us to read them and remind ourselves what is here. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse number 1. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And now drop down to chapter 5, starting in verse number 21. Genesis 5:21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's look to the Lord again in a prayer time just now. Join me as I pray. Father, I pray that this morning we will have a testimony like Abel and like Enoch and like, as we will see later, Noah. Help us to walk, Lord, in righteousness, in faithful righteousness all the days of our lives. Lord, let us not walk in sin. Let not any iniquity have dominion over us. Show us your will. Show us your word. Help us to obey and follow it with all of our hearts. Father, I pray that you will help us not to allow sin to rule over us, but that we will rule over it through the power of Jesus Christ, who has loosed us from the bondage of sin and given us new life and new freedom from sin. Lord, I want to thank you this morning that indeed, as we joked a little bit, but seriously, the Bush family was blessed with the delivery of a new child. And we pray for Connor. We pray for his mom and his sister and his dad. Father, we ask for your blessing on each in the Bush family. Thank you, Lord, for answering our prayer for safe delivery and that everything went well. We do not want to forget to say a word of thanks in that regard. Father, we want to pray, Lord, also for some of our folks that have health difficulties this morning that have not been delivered from them but still have affliction on their behalf. We think of our brother Chuck especially and the affliction that he is going through. We pray for your grace to help him endure, to persevere in faith and prayer and good works and all that you have for him, even while he is influenced and afflicted by this disease that has overtaken him. We pray also, Lord, for Mrs. Beard, and thank you for her. We pray for her health and well-being, and others as well among us, Father, who are in that kind of situation. I want to pray for those that are away traveling today. We think of our sister Becky Banks especially and ask that you grant her safety along her way, whatever that might be. We pray also, Lord, for Mark and Rebecca Mayer, who are away from us presently, and we pray for their adjustment to life down there in Georgia for this year and for the training program that Mark is responsible to participate in. We pray for your help to them in that regard as well. Father, I want to pray also for Anna Widgen, who is traveling from us, and pray for blessing upon her and her ministry there with Tom and Debbie Gibbons and the church in Chivilcoy and the camp ministry. And I pray that she'll be able to see all of that and how it's progressed over the years and to be a blessing in her testimony to those folks there. And it might also help her with her Spanish even further. And Lord, we just pray for your blessing on that whole entire situation. Pray for her parents who are here with us and must have some kind of feeling of missing their daughter. And we thank you that they've released her to a short-term missions trip in that regard. And we pray for the Gibbons and for their leadership of the work there and the whole Argentine field of the Gospel Mission of South America. We pray that you will prosper that work, as well as the one in Uruguay with the Protos and in Chile with the Flinks and the stewards and others who are there ministering diligently from north to south along that country in South America. We pray for those works and for the UCB churches there that have been planted as a result of the missions work of the last 80 years. Now, Lord, I want to pray in case, Lord, there's someone here again who does not know you, that your Spirit will work in our midst today, that none of us will leave the same way that we came in, but that we will be improved and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Lord, I pray also for our outreach to college students. It's that time of year again. We thank you for bringing one to visit with us today, but we pray that you will send many more and help us to minister effectively to them and, Lord, to show them hospitality and to minister the Word of God to them in such a way that they will grow in the faith even while they're here in this institution of really unbelief, in many ways ungodliness. And Lord, though there are believers that are here and students and people that work for the university, there is a great atmosphere of unbelief, and we pray that you protect the students that are coming from churches, those students that are saved or those maybe that are on the edge and don't really know what they believe yet. I pray that they will be influenced by the teaching of the Word of God more than the teaching of their professors who might try to sway them away from faith in Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, we pray. As we move along in the service as well, may your name be glorified for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, yesterday we had the opportunity to go and get our 10 teenagers who went to camp up at Camp Kobiak, and some of them are here. If you were there, why don't you raise your hand up nice and tall so we can see. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, so half of them, 6, over half made it. Good, so we're glad that you guys are back. I've asked Hayden to prepare a report for you next week that he will share, and just offer thanks for our support as a church for them to go up to the camp there. As you know, if you don't know, it's just south of Houghton Lake, about 3 hours' drive from here. So we look forward to hearing that report. But we had a safe drive back, and everything went well. This afternoon, we will plan to have our Bible Institute class on Bible study methods. That will be at 5 o'clock, just down the hall in this room down here. If you are planning to attend the class, please let me know as you leave this morning so I know. Last time we had a very small attendance, and I'd like to know if anyone else is planning to participate with us. You can jump right in and participate, and it's a very valuable class to take because you learn a lot of different tools and methods for studying the Scriptures. Then we have the evening service tonight. We do have the Lord's Supper. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we highly encourage you, urge you and exhort you to be here to participate with us around the Lord's table as we remember His death until He comes. Also, Wednesday night, we have our dinner and at 6 o'clock, basically. And this Wednesday is a little different because Jeremy Walker, who many of you have met, college student, will be going off to school, and so this Wednesday will be his last day with us. He's going off down to Mississippi for college, so that's kind of stinky because we have grown to know and love Jeremy, but he was already planning to go down there, so maybe we'll get him back in grad school or something, but anyway, we pray for him, but we only have a send-off for him, so maybe, try to come if you don't normally come. Talk to my wife. We're going to try to put together a nice dessert so we can have that and remember his departure and time with us as well. So in any case, that's what we'll be doing on Wednesday. I mentioned about the new addition to the Bush family. You can see there a couple of the statistics in the bulletin. And make sure you give a word of congratulations to Kevin back there in the back, and Steve and Debbie Monty as well, as they celebrate that addition to their family. Next few Saturdays are a bit busy if you want to participate in all of these things. For our college and singles, there's an activity, disc golf, here in Ann Arbor. It's actually being hosted by Tri-Lakes Baptist in Brighton. And so we're thankful for them doing that. But as most of you know, we've been having the Interchurch Singles Fellowship for a couple years now, on and off again, and they're organizing this event. So you can see about that next Saturday. The following Saturday, August 20th, our church has been invited to the Hiawatha Bible Church Picnic. So if you want to go and fellowship with those people some more, please take advantage of that. There's going to be some interesting activities there on the Myrna Farm. And I know you'll want to check that out in the announcement and see if there's something there you might like to participate in as well. And then August 27th, we have scheduled a softball game with Faithway Baptist Church, yet another church in the area that we have fellowship with in Ypsilanti. And we need all of our softball players to be in tip-top shape for that. So spring training, I guess, is past. It's going to be summer training. We'll get in shape here. And we're also planning a baptism service on Sunday, September the 11th. And so I've already had two people come and say they are interested in being baptized. So that's two. Who else? Three, four, five. As many as need to be baptized. We'll keep the water warm for you, and hope that you will participate. You ever had one of those baptisms where it's just freezing cold? Ooh, that's a different experience. But anyway, we're hoping that you will follow the Lord by being obedient to His command to be baptized. Is that it? Any other announcements? Okay. All right, I'm going to ask the men if they'll come forward and take up your offering. And we will be blessed to listen to a ministry of music by J.L. James, would you lead us? Thanks for the offering.
Thank you, Lord.
to have Naomi come and minister to us in song now.
Take our hymn books again and turn to 186 for our next hymn together. And can it be 186? Let's stand as we sing, and the children can be dismissed at this time. 186.
Last week, I was privileged to be able to share a message with you about faith, and I introduced that message by, again, reminding ourselves of the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how we receive its benefits, and that is through faith. And so then I launched into our discussion from Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, about a biblical definition of faith by saying that we sure need to understand what faith is, since it's so crucial to our lives, our eternal life. In fact, if we don't have biblical faith in Christ and in God the Father, then there is no hope for us to be saved. And I had an opportunity this week. I just thought I'd share with you briefly that I was able to meet with somebody that we have been praying for to be saved, and shared with this person again the gospel message, and they, from all external appearances, seem to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ right there with me in this building as we met. And so I wanted to just share that with you as a way to encourage you that God is still working. God is still saving souls, and even in our day and midst. And I trust that you will be interested to be involved in that program, in the harvest, which is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. And so join with me and us as a church in laboring to minister the gospel to people that are lost. And even if you think it's impossible for somebody to be saved, well, you're right. It is impossible for man, but all things are possible with God. Remember, Jesus taught us that in the matter of salvation. God is sovereign and in control. And here he gave the gift of faith to this one, so that he would be saved this past week. So we're going back to Hebrews chapter 11, if you have your Bibles there. And what we're going to do is launch into now a few weeks of studying these men of faith, men and women of faith, actually, which will give us, I hope, the ability to understand not only how biblical faith is defined, but how it looks when it's lived out in our lives, because our lives should be patterned after the lives of these Old Testament saints. And so we want to understand not only the intellectual, if you will, aspect of true Christian faith, but also what it means in practical terms as we live. And so we will have three examples of that this morning, and then in subsequent weeks we'll have many others as well, from the very beginning of time until the end of the Old Testament. And we could, I suppose, continue on and show examples of faith in the New Testament, but at the end of chapter 11, why, we'll stop with what we have in the text and move right on to chapter 12, as our practice has been, to exposit the text of Scripture verse by verse and paragraph by paragraph. Now, I want to remind you first, though, where we were last week. In the first three verses, the Bible told us four things about faith. Christian faith, not just general faith. Christian faith is confidence, or we said assurance, in the future promises of God. Things that have not happened yet, but will happen. Faith is our confidence that those things will indeed occur. Faith, secondly, is certainty or conviction about things that are unseen. And I probably will mention this again, but we use the example of Thomas in John chapter 20 and verse 29. You remember Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see with my own eyes, touch with my own hands, and see the marks in Jesus' hands and in his side." And Jesus came to him and graciously allowed him to do that, to see him. But he said, "Blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen." And so faith is also a certainty or conviction about things that are unseen. We'll see Noah was specifically in the next verses an example of that unseen kind of faith. And then thirdly, we said that faith is how Old Testament believers live their lives. It says in verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." In other words, they got a good report card from God about their lives because they lived by faith and so received that commendation or approval from the living God. Finally, verse number 3, we saw that biblical faith or Christian faith is how we understand that the world was created by God. We can't see that. It's a historical question, right? It's not even a purely scientific or observable or reproducible kind of thing. This is something that many people misunderstand. They think that the question of creation is a question of investigational science, if I could say it that way. It's actually an historical question. Nobody was there to observe it, and it cannot be reproduced. So it is not subject of the kind of science that we're normally taught about in school, but it's a historical question about our origins. The Bible tells us here that it's by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them in 6 days and rested on the seventh? Well, that's what the Bible teaches us, very plainly so. And we believe that here at Fellowship Bible Church. Now, there's other things that are miraculous that are quote-unquote hard to believe if you're not a Christian. The resurrection of the dead would be a great place to start with that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's a miraculous thing. Yeah, science can't prove that, hasn't observed that, generally happening, right? Normally when people die, they die. Jesus' resurrection or the resurrection of Old Testament people at the hands of Elijah, say, or Jesus raising Lazarus or the widow's son in the city called Nain. These resurrections are miraculous events, but by faith we understand that they did in fact occur. We understand that the miracle of Christ's death for our sin, that he died and was raised again, and many other miracles that were in the Bible. How about the crossing of the children of Israel on the dry ground of the Red Sea bed, underneath where the water was supposed to have been? Another miracle. Now, these things are true facts, if I can use that term and think about that, true facts as opposed to false facts, or it's called true truth in philosophical lingo. These things are true. Our faith doesn't make them true, remember? Our faith apprehends them as true, accepts them as true, but doesn't make them to be true. But if I could say, you have two ingredients. You have the facts themselves, the resurrection, say, of Christ from the dead, or the creation of the world, and you have the faith that goes with those facts. Now, if you want to have a Christian kind of faith, a Christian kind of experience, a Christian life, you have to have both of those things together. If you put them both into a test tube, as it were, to use our scientific terminology, you're going to get a reaction and you're going to have a whole package deal. Faith plus the facts that the faith is based on. But if you take away the faith, then you're going to have nothing. Right? You won't have any kind of reaction. There'll be nothing in your life there'll be no difference made. And if you have some kind of blind faith but take away the facts, like say the facts aren't true, then you're also going to have nothing. So you have to have both the faith and the facts upon which the faith is based for something beneficial to occur. So, as I said, the rest of chapter 11 in Hebrews gives us now examples of that kind of faith. faith that is convicted about things unseen, that's confident about the future promises of God, that knows how God created the world and how Old Testament believers lived. And to begin, the author does really, this is amazing. He takes a sweep of history just like this, all the way from beginning to end, and says, look at all these people of God who lived by faith. And he repeats this phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Maybe sometime you should go through and highlight that in your Bible or underline it and count how many times it occurs with each of these people and how many people are mentioned here. So I'm just going to walk through these three examples. And what I hope to do is to accomplish our objective this morning of seeing what biblical faith looks like in our lives. We're going to start with Abel because that's where the text starts with here. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Now the text of Scripture says that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, contrary to our society's tendency, if you will, to not want to assign better or worse or grades like A, B, C, D, or E. God does that. There was objectively here a better sacrifice and a worser sacrifice, okay? And it was worser, all right. It was bad on a couple of levels. But God did give a passing grade to Abel and a failing grade to Cain for his sacrifice. Now, I think there are two reasons why this was the case, that Cain failed and had an unacceptable sacrifice. First of all, he did not offer a blood sacrifice. Instead, it was an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now, to be sure, later in the Old Testament, we see that the fruit of the ground is used as an acceptable sacrifice, but not apart from a blood sacrifice. We see in Leviticus 2, you can read there later, about the first fruits offering, which was the fruit of the ground, a grain offering or fruit offering, vegetables and whatnot. But notice that it was not offered on the altar. The text explicitly says that. It was not an appropriate offering for sin. I'm now turning to page 2 of the notes. Sin's wages are death, so that death of an animal was required to make payment for that sin. Now that was, we understand by implication that that was told to Adam and Eve explicitly by God and also by example, because God, after they sinned, made coats or tunics of skin, animal skins, for them. And so he must have killed an animal in order to make that happen. So Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, understood about the idea of the wages of sin being death, and in their case, death of a substitute animal, to make satisfaction, at least temporarily so, for the sins that they had committed. So Cain did not offer an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. There was no life given in the stead of his sin. And so God was displeased in that sense with it. And also, secondly, I believe that Hebrews gives us a clue that the sacrifice was not offered in faith. Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable not only because it was not a blood sacrifice, but because it was not offered in faith. By faith, Abel offered to God the sacrifice, and Cain did not. Well, we know that Cain did not obey God in the matter of the blood sacrifice, and we can see by his reaction afterward that his attitude was somewhat less than, well, stellar, shall we say. What does it say? He was furious, one translation has it, and his countenance fell. He was coming to God on his terms and saying, here. So he was doing something religious, we could say, but God didn't accept it, and Cain had a bad attitude about it. He didn't take the correction that he should have taken. God, in fact, personally implored Cain to this. He said, if you do well, will it not be accepted? And if you rule over the sin that's trying to take you over, then you would be good. But this, the way things are, it's not good. We can do all kinds of things, quote unquote, for God, right? But if they're not done in faith, believing in the true and living God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, then they are nothing. What does the Bible say? Things that are not done in faith are sin. How many things in your life do you do not in faith? Well, the list is probably quite lengthy, isn't it? And we need to consider that very carefully, that truth that whatever is not of faith is sin. Cain's sacrifice was not of faith, so it amounted to sin, even though he thought he was doing a good work before God. So, we've got a bad situation here for Cain. He did not do what was right. Then he was angry about God's response and didn't listen to God's response to him. God saying that basically, Cain, you did not do well, and that sin is going to ruin you if you don't turn around and get straightened out here. Well, he never did, and it did take over his life. But Abel here offered the sacrifice of these animals, of this animal, and was pleasing to God that way. He did so by faith, but notice that his faith did not reward him in a temporal sense, did it? Because shortly afterwards he was killed. And sometimes that's how this sin-cursed life works. People who are believing people who are faithful people, don't always get the best deal in life, we could say. They sometimes get the short end of the stick. They get beaten up pretty bad because of their faith. He did, and he died soon after this happened. And it was his brother's anger and hate and sinfulness that did it. But don't count on the fact that if you're faithful, God's going to lengthen your life. He may allow it to be quite short. Now, the Bible says here that through this activity, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Do you see that there? And it says also God testified of his gifts. Now, this is an interesting verse here, word, I should say, because back in verse 2, it said the elders obtained a good testimony or a good witness. And here is the same word used again. He obtained witness that he was righteous, and he God testified about him that he was that way. And so God approved of Abel's life and his sacrifice that he did. It testifies here that he was righteous, that he had a good standing in righteousness before God. Let me stop there just for a second. How do you get a right standing before God? Do you even care that you have one? Job cared. Remember, Job said, how can a man be right with God? And he recognized, as do we when we read the Bible, that the only way a man can get a right standing before God is to have a mediator between the two, the mediator that can put his hand on both and bring them together. And that mediator is the man Christ Jesus, who is also the God Christ Jesus, right? And you have, when you come to faith in Jesus, you have imputed to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that happened in the Old Testament as well as in the New, even though they didn't see all of the things that we see so clearly now that we have all of this revelation here in our Bibles before us. But in any case, they were saved the same way by believing in God and having that righteousness imputed to them. Jot down Genesis 15:6 again. If you want to look there later, you can see that in the life of Abraham. We'll look at that at some point in the next weeks as well. But what I'm saying all of this for is to say you don't get righteousness by offering sacrifices. Abel did not. Abel was giving a sacrifice because he was righteous. And now when he did that, God testified of his righteousness, and we see his righteousness in action, if you will. He got the righteousness initially from God based on faith, and then he demonstrated that righteousness in his life, gave proof to it by his behavior. I'll have something more to say about that in a moment. But first, notice it says at the end of verse 4, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Through this sacrificial act that he did with this animal, and also God's testimony of that, it is as if Abel is still here telling us about his faith. Now, the dead don't literally speak, but the message of Abel's life does live on. Abel is still speaking, though he was snuffed out by his brother. And he is telling us about how faith demonstrates righteousness. He is telling us, here is what a righteous life looks like. The righteous life looks like obedience to God in this matter of religious duties, if you will. And by the way, every time we read Genesis 4 or Hebrews 11, Abel is speaking. He's speaking to us this morning in that way, even though he's dead. So Abel's faith compelled him to do his religious duty of sacrifice in a way that was appropriate. Now, please, I know you're going to say, we don't believe in a religion, we have a relationship with Christ. Of course, I know that. But allow me to use the term just in a general way about our religious duties, about our relationship duties, if you will, with Christ. Abel did those religious duties in a way that was appropriate. He believed God's instructions, faithfully offered the right kind of sacrifice before God, and God was pleased with that. Now, let me ask you this question by way of application then. Are you like Abel in your religious responsibilities? Let me say it this way. Are you like Abel in your Christian responsibilities? Do you believe in God and Christ and carry out what He instructs you to carry out? You see, that's how faith demonstrates righteousness. Faith, James would say in other words, faith has to do works in order to be demonstrating that it's alive. Not that the works save you, but that the works show that your faith is a saving kind of faith. So that's the application. Abel believed in God and was credited with righteousness. And then he gave evidence that he was righteous. So maybe the question I can ask is this then, if I take all of that, what we've just said. What kind of testimony does God give about you? Can God testify about your life that you became a believer and that now you live it out as a demonstration of what God has done? Just what does God's report card look like for you? Do you have that kind of testimony? That kind of faith? When God looks at your life, what does He see? What would He say? What will He say at the judgment seat of Christ? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? That's Abel. Now, there's Enoch. Let's look at Enoch in verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So here again, we see this word to testify. He had this testimony. So all throughout Hebrews here, we're seeing these testimonies, these report cards, if you will. And again, it means to be well spoken of or approved. God spoke well of Enoch or approved of him. He pleased God was God's testimony. Now, what else in your life would you want than that? Do you want your life in the end to be, he was a successful businessman, he achieved or she achieved the American dream. He gained the world but lost his soul. Or would you like to have this testimony said about you? He pleased God. Well, that's what I hope for. And what God says about us really does matter. What God thinks about us in that way really does matter. And that's testified here. Enoch pleased God. What's my testimony like? Is God pleased with me? It says that Enoch was translated or taken away. It's that he was kind of, if you will, raptured up, taken out of the world without dying. Rascal. got out of it without dying. You know, he was he short-circuited the whole thing. God gave him a shortcut to avoid having to die before he went to be with God in heaven. Elijah did the same thing. You remember 2 Kings chapter 2. But there's no other examples of that until the rapture of the church, when a whole bunch of people will go without dying straight up to be with the Lord. Everyone else dies and then faces judgment. Even Jesus died, right? So not even he avoided the sting, as it were, of death. So now when I look at my faith, now look, I believe, I have faith. But do I have this kind of faith? Well, I haven't been translated yet, so apparently not. But you haven't either. So something to think about. Think about this. He lived for 365 years, and he pleased God to such an extent that God just said, I'll just take you right on up here. We can even have more close fellowship than we had these 365 years. That's amazing. That is amazing. I want that kind of faith. Close as I can get anyway. I trust you do as well. Now, verse number 6 is a verse that if you haven't memorized it, you ought to memorize it. That is, you must memorize this verse. You hide God's word in your heart so that you might not sin against God, right? Well, this is a very important one. It's a general principle. Without faith, and we're talking about biblical faith or Christian faith here, not just the faith of the world, you know, people say that I have faith or something, but they don't know what it's in or what it's about. This is biblical faith. So this kind of faith, without that kind of faith, it's impossible to please God. You see how it follows on from Enoch. Enoch pleased God. And now the author of Hebrews is saying, look, without faith, it's impossible to do what Enoch did or even get close, because the person who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Take that just slowly for a second. The person, you need to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And here's what this faith is, that he who comes to God must believe that he is. That is, he exists. And what we're talking about is not the generic God concept, you know, the man upstairs, or whatever people call him. This is the Christian God, the triune God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're talking about. If you're going to have any hope to have a relationship with God, to have a home in heaven, you've got to believe that He, capital H, this particular one, exists. And so let's not be ashamed, folks, to say we believe in the Christian God. When we're talking to people, when we're offering them information about the gospel and they push back at us, you say, not intelligent design, not God in general, not the supreme being out there somewhere, not the deist God, but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That identifies him uniquely, so that people will know just who it is of whom you are speaking. So you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. That implies that he judges, makes a judgment, and then rewards. He's a personal God, not just a force, but he looks, he gives testimony, he examines, he rewards those who diligently seek him. Now, this also tells us then that faith not only believes that God exists, that he is a rewarder, but also it talks about people who diligently seek. This is faith. This is the kind of faith we're talking about. Not lazy faith, not passive, but it's an active sort of thing. It's a diligently seeking sort of thing. And let me encourage you also to remember that faith is not over and done with right after you get saved. You know what I mean? Okay, I did that. Now on to the next thing. It's without faith all the time. It's impossible to please God. So keep that in mind as well. This faith is an ongoing kind of faith. People who are Christians are called believers for a reason, because they believe and they keep on believing. Faith motivating and supporting your good works is necessary for those works to please God. for your life to please God. Remember, whatever is not of faith is sin. So without faith, all the time, it's impossible to please God anytime. Okay, well, I'll let you apply that. I know you're thinking. You must be thinking of that faith. Is my faith like that? Third, Noah. As we close this morning, we come to our third example of biblical faith. Noah's faith obeyed God. Remember, Abel's faith demonstrated his righteousness. Enoch's faith pleased God. And Noah's faith obeyed God. God told him about something that had never been seen before. A global cataclysm that was of biblical proportions. When you hear that phrase, that's just so overused and incorrectly used these days. Nothing is of biblical proportions today, it seems, even though people say so. The little flood in Australia was not of biblical proportions, or else we would have been swimming. But in any case, Noah was told that this thing is going to happen, which had never been seen. The earth had existed for about 1,650 years. Well, a little less than that, because that's when the flood was occurred by the biblical chronology. But 1,650 years, they hadn't seen this kind of devastation, this kind of flooding. They hadn't seen the fountains of the great deep open up and the heavens let loose and 40 days and nights of rain and flooding the whole world up above the highest mountain. Noah couldn't measure it. He couldn't rationalize it. There was no empirical evidence that this would occur. And yet, though it was unseen, he still believed God. You see that, how unseen comes in again? Divinely warned of things not yet seen, he was moved with godly fear. By the way, that's the same as faith. Moved with this faith, godly fear. And it goes on and tells us he prepared this ark. Now, let me just note, many times you'll hear at this point, there had never been rain on the earth up until this point. Now, the Bible doesn't say that explicitly. There may indeed have been rain on the earth in the first 1,650 years. But in fact, if you go back to Genesis 2:5, it does say in the garden of Eden that God was preparing for man to live in, it does say there that no rain had yet come upon the earth. But that was on day 6 of creation. It doesn't say that there was no rain after that. Anyway, just be cautious about that conclusion. I've heard that more often than I can tell you. And you just need to be careful that you read the scriptures as they are. But not to major on that point. The point really here is that Noah had this faith in things not yet seen. He was moved with godly fear. And it says that he did something about it. Did you notice that? Well, first I should have maybe pointed that out when it says he was moved with godly fear. No, you know, he took 100 or more years of his life and he built this large wooden boat for one use. I mean, that's pretty insane when you think about it, right? In the world's mind. But he was being obedient to God. It was a massive undertaking, even by modern standards. If you look online, you see that they're going to build a scale, an ark to scale at Answers in Genesis near the Creation Museum in Kentucky. That is a massive project today. And other models or scale models have been built. But he's doing this for real. In the end, his obedience ended up saving his life and that of his family and many animals as well. And you know the story about that, the history, I should say. But I want you to notice this. It's easy to say you have faith, but what about doing something about it? That's what Noah did. You know, he didn't just say, "Yeah, God, I believe you," and then sit on his hands. He actually did something. His profession was matched by his action. Noah built. He prepared. He was moved. In the end, this ended up physically saving his household. Now, his life had a twofold outcome. It says, first of all, that he did this by which he condemned the world. Oftentimes, people will import 2 Peter 2:5 at this point. Remember what that says about Noah? He was a preacher of righteousness. And he was, I grant that. But this text says nothing about him preaching. How did he condemn the world? He condemned the world by building. He condemned the world by doing something about what he said he believed. So he was preaching, yes, but he was also building. And in building, he was showing, I agree with God, who says a catastrophe is about to strike, and I need to do something to provide salvation, physical deliverance from that catastrophe. And so he was placing himself squarely on God's side. He's saying, God's here, I'm on God's side. All you people are over here, we're saying you're condemned. You've been judged. God saw that that your hearts were only evil continually, that you were corrupt on the earth, and that grieved him that he made all of these people and allowed them to do this. And so he's going to wipe it out. Condemned. Judged and sentenced for death. And Noah agreed with God in that regard. And also it says here that he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now notice it says, by faith he built, by faith he condemned the world, and by faith he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now he was blameless and righteous in God's sight. He walked with God. Sort of like Enoch did in a pleasing way. He was saved, as far as we can tell, before the flood narrative gets really into full swing. And so, by understanding it this way, what I'm trying to help you to see is that Noah did not obtain righteousness by building. His building was like the sacrificing of Abel. Abel demonstrated his righteousness. Noah also demonstrated his faith by doing what God told him to do. And that faith was the same faith that in the beginning of his life, earlier on, had justified him. So remember, by faith you're justified, that is made right before God. By faith you demonstrate that righteousness by, in Noah's case, building. In Enoch's case, walking with God. In Abel's case, by offering a more excellent sacrifice, you know, tending to your Christian responsibilities, so to speak, and thus confirming that that faith that you say you have is true. Now, these guys all live by faith, even in the face of death and danger. And God presents them as examples to us. Are we living there where they were? Is our faith like their faith? Notice also the marvelous benefits of having faith like that. You get a good report card. You get a good grade from God. You get a good testimony from God. You are rewarded. You are an heir of righteousness. Who here does not want those things? A good report card, an heir of righteousness, that you're rewarded by God. I trust that you all do want those things. And that's what happens when you exercise biblical faith in Jesus Christ. What more could you want than that? I trust you'd be satisfied with that portion. Let us pray. Father, it's our hope that each one here this morning has biblical faith placed in you, the triune God of the universe. And Lord, that you will reward each in accordance with that faith. Help us now to examine ourselves and to see and also to rejoice in the benefits that you provide for those that do believe in you. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for each one who's here. I count their presence as a blessing. And Lord, as a demonstration of their understanding that attending the local services, the services of their local church is important, and that is meaningful and necessary. And so, Father, we pray that though you've ordained them to be here, that they've desired and delighted to be here and learn something today for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.